Sometime back, I heard this story about a lady who was a leader of her Bible study, a neighborhood Bible study, and she was feeling pretty pleased with herself because she had given some counsel to someone earlier, and she thought, well, that's great. The Lord's really using me, and I'm so glad I'm doing this. And so then this lady's name is Amy, and a lady named Susan, who went to the Bible study the previous week, called her on the phone and said, I'd really like to talk with you. And once again, Amy was so pleased with herself because she thought, well, I'm having this neighborhood Bible study, and now this person wants my advice. And so she was looking forward to being able to give this person advice. And the person got together with her, and they were actually walking to a park. And when they got to the park where they would have just a little walk and a time for talking, she says, I want you to know the Bible study you lead means a lot to me. And I guess if I didn't care about it, I wouldn't be here right now. I would just make excuses week after week and not show up. And suddenly Amy knew this was not going to be about giving her advice. Amy says, my throat felt suddenly dry. And Susan said, but when I left the Bible study last Thursday, Amy, I never wanted to set foot in your house again. And Amy says, my chest felt tight as I took a sharp breath. And Susan said, before Thursday's lesson began, we were talking about year-round school. And you lashed out at me when I said I saw some advantages to it. And Amy says she felt a flare of annoyance here. She said, I didn't understand how she could see the slightest advantage to year-round school. I felt it tears families apart. Of course, I'll speak out against it, I thought. And then Susan said, when I taught school, I saw how the children forgot so much over the summer. Year-round school keeps education fresh. And Amy said, my mind was racing as she explained her position. How had I responded on Thursday? She must be overreacting, I decided. Surely I had been gracious, or had I? And with a painful pang, my memory cleared. Oh, yes. I cut her off mid-sentence and then ridiculed her opinion. I felt a flicker of guilt as she continued speaking. I tried to quench it, but slowly I admitted to myself that I had been wrong. I had been obnoxious. I knew I'd probably have to apologize, maybe after I thought about it for a few days, and then I would explain why I said what I said, and maybe she could still be convinced of my point of view. And Susan kept relating about how humiliated she felt. And Amy said, suddenly, I realized I needed to apologize right then, and I needed to do it without saying a word in my defense. So she said, Susan, will you forgive me for being a jerk? And she says, Susan looked up with a little bit of a smile, said, yes, I forgive you, Amy. And so then when Amy got home, she called all the people in her neighborhood Bible study, and she said she realized that she had been obnoxious in that conversation. And she didn't know if the other people had noticed, but it was so. And she was sorry. And hopefully everybody at the Bible study would forgive her. And she was interested to find out that everybody at the Bible study noticed that she had been obnoxious to Susan. And so Amy was the only one who didn't notice. Well, we have all had things like that. We have all been obnoxious. And that's what today's great lesson in Scripture is about. The Great Question series. That's a great question. This question comes up in 2 Chronicles 35:21, when good King Josiah went to war in a place and in a way that he wasn't supposed to go to war. And so here's how the story goes. I don't have a quarrel with you. What are you coming out here for, Josiah? 2 Chronicles 35:20. After this, when Josiah prepared the temple, because he was a reformer king, and a lot of people didn't love the Jewish religion and the Jewish temple, but Josiah did, and he fixed it all up and made everybody observe the Passover, and it was just great. So after all this, when Josiah prepared the temple, Pharaoh Necho of Egypt came up to fight against Carchemish. If you can imagine the Mediterranean the Mediterranean Sea comes a little bit close to the Euphrates River. And at that place where the Mediterranean is closest to the Euphrates River in the Middle East, at that place is a city called Carchemish. And that's where this fight was going to be. All right. So it says, and Josiah went out against him, against Pharaoh. In verse 21, Pharaoh sent ambassadors to Josiah. It says, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? So on his way to the northern part of the Mediterranean Sea, Pharaoh went past Jerusalem, stopped in Megiddo, 55 miles north of Jerusalem, where the famous Battle of Armageddon shall be someday. Stopped in Megiddo, 55 miles north of Jerusalem. And Josiah says, I'm going to go and fight that Egyptian army. And Pharaoh Necho says, what are you doing, Josiah? I am not on your property, and I don't want to fight you. What are you doing here? I have no quarrel with you. So what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I'm not here to fight you. Why are you picking this fight? I come not against you this day, but against the house with whom I have a war. I'm going up toward Carchemish, and I am going to fight the Assyrians in league with Babylon. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, King Josiah. Leave me alone so that God does not destroy you. And interestingly, Josiah did not listen to the Lord in this regard. And an Egyptian king did. So the bad king is listening to the Lord, and the good king, Josiah, is not listening to the Lord. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from Pharaoh's army. He disguised himself that he might fight with him. And he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So in other words, the writer of 2 Chronicles is saying, it's true. God told Josiah not to go to war. And Josiah said, well, I am going to go to war. It's because the Assyrians had already conquered the north part of Israel. And Josiah does not like the Assyrians. So Josiah is in favor of helping the Babylonians. But of course, the Babylonians are eventually going to conquer Josiah's nation anyway. So he didn't need to be taking sides in this. It's between Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon. It's not Israel's deal. It's not Judah's deal. It's not Josiah's deal. So anyway, the writer of 2 Chronicles says he did not listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot at King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. And his servants therefore took him out of that chariot, put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his father. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of the Jewish nation. There would be no more good kings. Verse 25, Jeremiah the prophet, he was sorry. He lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spoke of Josiah and their lamentations to this day. They loved Josiah, and it was terrible that he died. And verse 26, now the rest of the acts of Josiah, his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds first and last, behold, they're written in the history books. And so it is. All right, so we have Josiah going to battle, and he wasn't even supposed to be there. And the Egyptian king says, why are you here? Why are you picking a fight with me? I don't want to get involved with you. Why are you doing this? Go home. Leave us alone. But Josiah says, no, I am going to pick a fight with you. I am going to quarrel with you. I am going to have a controversy with you. And he ends up being destroyed in the process. What a terrible thing. So today, the question is, what quarrel do I have with you? And we're going to look at these truths. It is very easy to get involved in wars, quarrels, controversies, causes. It is very easy to get involved in wars we are not called to be involved in. Josiah wasn't supposed to be fighting that war. He wasn't supposed to, as we say now, die on that hill. It wasn't his hill to die on. He shouldn't have done it. And then the second thing we're going to look at here is that if you decide to engage in wars, controversies, causes that God has not called you to, he is not going to protect you in that controversy. So Josiah died. It wasn't his war, and the Lord didn't protect him. He shouldn't have gone. So we have a lot to talk about here. It comes up all the time these days because, well, we want to be activist Christians. Especially, we want to open our mouths, figuratively speaking, on the internet. And we want to blast away. And we have so many things we want to blast away on. why we want to blast away on our Second Amendment rights to have guns, lots of guns, all guns. And we want to blast away on the wicked processed food people. And we want to blast away on the United States government policies concerning whatever. And we want to have controversy and we want to correct everybody. We want to say the law is bad for this reason and this law is bad for that reason. And we want to do it on the internet when maybe we have 500 friends who might hear us blasting away. We want to do it in daily conversation with the people we work with and sometimes our neighbors and sometimes at the dinner table with aunts and uncles who don't even like us that much. And so blasting away all the time, blasting away. And the question is, why are you quarreling? Why are you doing this? We are all tempted to open our mouths and say things that are controversial when the Lord hasn't called us to do that. We do that because we've had a steady diet of people telling us that this is the Christian duty. So it sounds like this. If the Christians would just say something, if the Christians just wouldn't be so silent all the time, then we could fix this. If the Christians would get out and vote, and if the Christians would spend their money and blah, 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 whatever, if the Christians just were more activists in their character and their behavior, this wouldn't be happening. And so we decide, all right, that must be what Jesus wants me to do. I guess when Jesus was here on planet Earth, he walked around everywhere saying, I hate the Roman Empire government policy on this, and I hate the government policy on that. Jesus must have talked about the Roman Empire and how wicked they were all the time. And I'll bet he spent all this time saying, we have just got to do something for these homeless people. I'll bet Jesus talked about the homeless people all the time. And his finest moment probably wasn't when he hung on the cross at Calvary for us. His finest moment was probably when he fed the 5,000, finally doing something that really counts in this world. And so we imagine that that's what Jesus thought, criticizing the government, criticizing the policies of the huge homosexual population in the Roman Empire and the infanticide lobbyists in the Roman Empire because they killed their babies all the time without regard in the Roman Empire. So I bet Jesus just talked about this all the time. Everywhere he went, he must have brought it up all the time. I imagine that's what Jesus was really interested in. And furthermore, when he gave his disciples the Great Commission, I'll bet he said, well, just the same as you've seen me criticize all the government policies of the Roman Empire and the homosexual lobby and the infanticide lobby, as you've seen me talk about this all the time, now you talk about it all the time. And that must have been what the Lord's Great Commission to his disciples was. Of course, that is an erroneous perspective. And they imagine that surely it must be true that the apostles and the true Christians were supposed to dominate society. Like Jesus must have said, the time is going to come when you're going to control Hollywood and Washington, D.C. I mean, you're going to outvote them all. And you're going to control Hollywood and Washington, D.C. and the Ivy League. And the Christians are going to win the day. So you all just go and do what you're supposed to do. And we imagine that that's what Jesus taught, what Jesus was all about. But none of that is true. So the problem is that we have all of these false perceptions and then we try to build them into our Christian life. Okay, so what do we really read about in Scripture? And here's what you're going to find. For the most part, you're not supposed to be a controversial person at all. For the most part, you are supposed to avoid all controversy. So far from saying, I am going to go on the internet and I am going to express outrage and hope to stir up outrage, far from saying, I am not going to let it go, I am not going to let the issue die. Far from that, you say, I am going to make this an issue. I am going to increase the outrage. I am going to create unpeace by what I say. Far from saying that, here's what you're actually supposed to do. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they produce strife. And the problem here is that the servant of the Lord must not strive. So far from saying, I am going to create unpeace, I am going to foment outrage, What you're actually supposed to be doing is making sure that you don't strive. If you're going to be a servant of the Lord, and I take for granted that you want to be that, if you're going to be a servant of the Lord, that means you don't argue. You don't start trouble. You don't create outrage and unpeace. Oppositely, you avoid it. You are not a controversial person in the service of Jesus. Instead, be gentle to all people. No loud mouth, no bad words. Be gentle to all people. Able to teach. If somebody is teachable, you can tell them why. Able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see the gentleness of that? That's what Christians are. That's what it means to serve Jesus. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife. We're not fighters. We're not interested in fomenting controversy. That's not what Christians do. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We would say empty self-promotion. You know, I would like to show you how much I know about abortion, about infanticide, about the gay cause. I want to show you how much I know. Let nothing be done through strife or empty self-promotion, but in loneliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Like, no, I'm not looking down my nose at you. As a matter of fact, I'm feeling low enough that I don't really look down my nose at anybody. In the book of Proverbs, the idea is to avoid controversy, not whip it up. We are not trying to create outrage. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Like, oh, I thought it was an honor for a person to be a big mouth, a loud mouth, and whip up as much strife as he could. Like, no, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling, and by that we mean to quarrel. In Proverbs 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. So you think, I have to go on the internet, I have to go to my workplace, I have to tell all my neighbors where they're wrong and fix them, I have to reprove them, and then everything will be okay. No, for the most part, if they are the Proverbs scorner, the scoffer, the person who is not teachable, if you keep bringing this up, he's just going to hate you. And when he has come to hate you, what influence do you suppose you will have for Jesus then? You cannot keep beating down a scoffer. It's not going to be helpful. We also see that in Scripture, I am never called to engage in a controversy with someone for whom I do not feel and display real compassion. I like this so much. Lyman Stewart, who is a very important Christian businessman, an author, a very important person in the early 1900s in the Christian world. And he said, I have observed that some of our best writers, you know, Christian writers, sometimes give expression to their righteous indignation in such epithets as fools, idiots, etc. This should not be allowed in Christian testimony. If we are to win to the truth those whose minds the God of this world has so blinded, they must not be antagonized, excepting as the truth of God's word may antagonize them. So in other words, if you have something to say, you need to say it in a way that is saturated and telegraphs saturation of compassion. You have to show people that you honestly are cheering for them, that you're honestly wishing them well. Everything that comes out of your mouth has to sound like that. It can't sound like, well, these fools and these idiots. Have you heard the comedian? He says, as I go down the road, I encounter two kinds of people. They're the idiots. Those are the ones that go slower than I do. And they're the maniacs. Those are the ones that go faster than I do. And all the world can be divided into idiots and maniacs. You know, he's going so fast. What a maniac. He's going faster than I am. And we tend to just work that into the way we think about the world and the internet world and the whole population that we move with all the time. We just can't do that. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I've always loved that. What you want to be is a person of righteousness and truth, and also a person of mercy and peace, both. And you want to weld these in one Christian personality. So that righteousness and peace kiss. It's in the same personality. That's what we want. If you just had the truth and righteousness part, but no mercy and peace, that's very bad. So we're not trying to stir up controversy. We're trying to avoid controversy. And when we do speak to a matter, our words are so saturated with compassion, with mercy and peace, that everybody knows that we are merciful peacemakers. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You're Christian people. What should you act like? Well, act like this. Holy and beloved people. You are God's holy and beloved people, so you have to act like that. And you're going to act like that by putting on bowels of mercies. This is compassion that you feel in your gut, right? Bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind. I am not looking down my nose at you. Like that. Ephesians 4:2. When you address something, you address with all lowliness and meekness. I am not looking down my nose at you. As a matter of fact, the sins that bother me the most are the sins that I myself have committed. I'm bothered mostly by my sins, not your sins. And let that come through in the way you talk. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. I'm bearing with you. You know, I'm not against you. I'm bearing with you. I love you. Ephesians 4:15, we're going to be speaking the truth in love. So I'm never called to a controversy for somebody that I don't have compassion for and don't display it. It's not enough to feel it. You have to be it. You have to speak it. You have to show it. I'm never called. This is such a shock to people. I am never called to return to a controversy with a hardened opponent. Have you ever tried to talk to a pro-abortion lobbyist and give him your reasons for being against abortion? Have you ever tried? Maybe you have a relative, a fellow student. After he listened to your reasons, did he change? That almost never happens. So now you have two choices. One, you can keep hammering away at it. Hammer away. That's still not going to help. Or two, you can follow the scripture. I think you should follow the scripture. Titus 3:9. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, and contentions. We're going to avoid contentions. You don't just keep hammering away. You avoid contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. And then watch this. A man who is a heretic is a person who divides. That's the idea. He's got his party, and his party is different from the other party, and he's a divider. That's what heretic means. He's divisive. So when you find a person who's divisive, give him a first and second admonition. An admonition is a warning that's mixed with a teaching. So here's the teaching. You should not commit adultery. Here's the warning that goes with it. If you do commit adultery, you're going to be bringing pain into a lot of people's lives, and the Lord is going to judge you for it. So here's your teaching with a warning. All right, that's called an admonition. It's teaching with a warning. It says, this fellow who doesn't listen so well, he has his side, his party, his people, his tribe. He doesn't listen so well. When you've given him one admonition, a teaching with a warning, and then you've done it again, a second admonition, after that, you quit talking. You quit talking. You are outside of God's will when you bring something up repeatedly. Now, you can talk about it twice, but after that, you're done. The first and second admonition has not worked. We're done here. I'm not going to keep hammering away. And I'm not going to hate you. I'm done. We have talked. And I have avoided contention. I have given you my perspective. And I've done it twice. That's enough. In Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample your pearls under their feet and then turn again and rip you apart. So you think, what I really need to do is keep giving the swine the pearls. And if I keep giving them more and more pearls, then one day they're going to say, I just love pearls and I'm never going to care about mud again. Jesus says, don't. If they are hardened, you quit talking. You quit hammering away. Because if you don't stop hammering away, you're going to lose a lot of pearls, and then they're going to rip you apart. And if you're not careful, you're going to call that Christian persecution. You're going to say, all these people are against me, and maybe they're against you because you kept hammering away. There was the first admonition, there was the second admonition, and there was the 102nd admonition, and then there were words like idiot and fool, and then there were words that were loud, and then they finally just ripped you apart. You say, oh, that's Christian persecution. That's not Christian persecution. That's what happens to Josiahs who go out and fight Egyptian armies when they're not supposed to. God said, what are you doing here? This is not your battle. Go home. Josiah says, I'm making it my battle. I am going to stir up controversy. Here I am, and you can't get rid of me. And then he was destroyed. Matthew 10:14, Jesus tells the disciples, you'll go and you'll tell people the gospel of the kingdom, and whoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Do you know how important this is? They're saying, I have heard what you're telling me. I don't want to hear it again. So now you have two options. You tell them again, you hammer away on it, or you leave. You don't have to hate anybody. You just quit talking about it. See, this is the Bible way. And what happens is, if you disagree with this, if you won't follow the Bible way, then you are going to have a lot of hardship in your life. Josiah lost his life. The pearl casters were ripped apart by the pigs. You don't want to have this in your life. It's destructive. It's unpleasant. I am also never called to make a disproportionate sacrifice for something that is visible and temporary. Now, you can make some sacrifice. We all do. But you have to keep your focus. You have to keep your priority. And your priority is what is invisible and eternal, not temporary and tangible, visible. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Margaret Sanger, who is not a great person. I hope you don't mind me saying that. She was a socialist nurse, social worker, pioneer in the Planned Parenthood thing, advocate of racism, lots of bad things. But she has this one great story that is pretty powerful. She says that when she was a young social worker, there was a young African-American boy who had a disability with his legs that could be corrected with surgery, but his family didn't have enough money for the surgery. So she worked it out for the surgery to take place, and sure enough, his legs were made perfectly well. She talks about what a huge sense of satisfaction she had as a young social worker when that young boy walked away from her looking, you know, like there was never any problem, absolutely well. She thought, what could be better than this, that I would be able to help people who are so deserving like this? And she says, and do you know what happened then? And she finishes the story by saying that that boy grew up to be a prisoner because he committed an unthinkably violent crime. He grew up to be a criminal, which probably would not have been possible if he had not had the operation, her intervention, that sort of thing. Now, that's a terrible story. But that's what sort of happens. That is emblematic, symbolic of what happens if you put your focus on the things that are temporary and visible instead of the things that are invisible and eternal. They say, well, if you feed a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. But here's the real point. You only have so many dollars in your world and so many hours in your world. And let's say that you have now taught two people how to fish. And now you don't have time to help both because one man wants an advanced fishing lesson and maybe a boat so he can go away from shore and find better fishing holes. And the other man that you taught to fish, he wants to learn more about Jesus. And so you either have to have an advanced fishing class or you have to have a Jesus class. And the one guy who wants advanced fishing lessons, he doesn't want to go to Jesus class. So you have to decide, am I going to go to advanced fishing lessons class and teach that? Or am I going to go to Jesus class and teach that? If you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. If you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. If you teach him about Jesus, you feed him for eternity. And there's not always enough time to teach the advanced fishing class and the Jesus class. You have to pick. There are only so many hours in your world. What are you going to do? Never let your focus be the physical, visible, temporary, when the Lord has called you to do what is eternal and invisible. You are not called to those wars. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. That's temporary. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's permanent. You can see the food and the water, but that's visible, temporary. You can't see righteousness and peace and joy, but that's the entire story with us who are Christians. Matthew 6:31, take no thought, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You can't see that. It's not touchable. You can't see it, but it's everlasting. And that's where you have to be. What quarrel do I have with you? Josiah comes out there and says, I'm going to fight the Egyptian army. And God says, don't do that. This is not your hill to die on. Go home. And Josiah says, no, I am not going to go home. I'm not going to let it die. I'm not going to drop it. I am going to bring it up. I am going to encourage outrage. That's what I'm going to do. And then he dies. Don't do that. This is not your quarrel. What quarrel do I have with you? It's so easy to get involved in controversy the Lord has never called you to get involved with. And if you do that, then there are no guarantees for your safety. I'm going to go rapid fire through a lot of Bible verses. So just watch how often the scripture says, if you are going to get involved in a controversy the Lord has not called you to, you are in danger. So here we go. Romans 13:1. If you're going to break the law, you know, breaking the law can be something as minor as, well, I don't like the government telling me that I can't hunt without a license. So if I want to kill a deer over there in the national forest, I will do what I jolly well please. Well, okay, if you do that, then let every soul be subject to the higher powers, the authorities. For there is no authority but of God. The powers that exist are ordained of God. And we're specifically here talking about kings and governors. Your politicians are your boss. That's just how it is. Whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Damnation is negative judgment. If you are going to go against the government, you're going to get hurt. That's what Paul says. That's how it is. Proverbs 11:14. You're not going to be safe if you are a renegade, a rogue. Uh-oh, he's gone rogue. He's independent. He's different from all the others. He's not listening. Proverbs 11:14. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Josiah should have gone back to the most godly people he knew. He said, well, the Lord tells me that I'm not supposed to fight the Egyptian army. What do you guys think? And they would have said, well, don't fight the Egyptian army then. But he didn't listen to anybody. And so he went to fight and he died. Where no counsel is, the people fall. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. What you need is lots of advice from lots of great people. That's what you really need. And if you're going to be an independent sort, you're not listening to anybody, then this text says the Lord can't protect you. You are going to fall. You're going to be disappointed. And how many of us have had failures and disappointments in our life for exactly this? We're not listening to anybody. If you're going to be angry, there is no protection. You say, what I'm trying to do is stir up the outrage. You know, where's the outrage? Christians are not interested in stirring up outrage. Proverbs 14:17. He that is soon angry deals foolishly. You end up doing foolish things because you're angry. 14:29. He that is slow to wrath, slow to anger, is of great understanding. But he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. Oh, I just want to, where's the outrage? This is outrageous. Where's the outrage? If you do that, you're going to end up with a lot of foolishness in your life. Don't be a person who loves outrage. Chapter 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. You're an angry person, you go on the internet, blah, 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 loud, stir up a lot of strife. You know what that means? It means you have no peace left in your life. You've stirred up strife. 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Say, I want to stir up the outrage, provoke everybody to get angry about this. We're not going to take it anymore. We're not going to stand for this. Who's with me? You get punishment, that says. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. Do you want that? Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. I'm going to stir up the outrage. No, I am not going to be quiet. I am not going to quit bringing it up. I am purposely going to bring it up. All right. Well, if you do, anger rests in the bosom of fools, and this constant anger just makes you foolish. Is that what you wanted? Pride. Prideful people are not protected in their controversies. Proverbs 15:33. Before honor is humility. If you hoped to avoid shame, then you would want to have humility. But if you're proud, if you're arrogant, if you just think I'm gonna tell everybody how it is, then there's not going to be honor. There's going to be shame. Chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. So if there is contention, mark it down, either you are proud or the person you're fighting with is proud, or you're both proud. Because if nobody was proud, there wouldn't even be a fight. How often have we been the proud ones? Chapter 28, verse 25. He that is proud of a proud heart stirs up strife. So do you want to have strife? Do you want to have everybody fighting you? Well, this is how you do it. You just have a proud heart and you let everybody know you're smart and they're not. Chapter 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So did you want to offend these people? Because once you do, you don't usually get them back. It's really easy to offend somebody, and once they go away, they don't tend to come back. To win them back would be like conquering a strong city with a wall and bars. Doesn't usually happen. In our opening story, we talked about the two ladies at the Bible study. Unfortunately, Amy had the good character to ask Susan, "Will you forgive me for being a jerk?" And Susan said, "Okay." Just know, it doesn't always go that way. Sometimes, "Will you forgive me for being a jerk?" The answer is verbally, yes, but practically, "I'm still not coming back to your Bible study. You're a jerk." What's been done then? A brother offended is pretty hard to win back. Don't offend them in the first place. Don't go on the internet and offend as many as possible, because pretty soon you won't have any friends. Proverbs 28, and by the way, you say, well, it's not all about making friends. In a way, it is all about making friends for Jesus, though. And once you have no more friends, you have no more influence. People aren't safe in their pride if they go to war. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Well, you didn't want to do that, right? He who walks wisely, he shall be delivered. The opposite of being delivered is being destroyed. So if you're not going to be humble, you get destroyed. Chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own conceit? He knows, The reason they haven't discovered a cure for cancer is because there's no money in it. Well, how do you explain then the doctors who have committed their lives to finding a cure because their children were dying and they were racing the clock so they could find a cure before their child died? You think he was all about the money? That's not why they haven't discovered a cure for cancer. I'm not saying there's not corruption, but think about it. You see, a person wise in his own conceit, I know why they haven't discovered a cure for cancer. Well, there's more hope for a fool than for him. You're just too smart. You think you know what you don't know. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no longer be admonished. I'm a king. I don't need to listen to anybody. And the Lord says, you know what? You'd be better off if you were a child, poor and wise and still listening to people. If you're prideful, then you're just not going to be protected. Josiah says, hey, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to fight the army of Egypt. And God says, don't do that. I don't want you to do that. And Josiah says, well, I am going to do it. And then Josiah dies. What a waste. The last good king of the Jewish nation. Wordy or loud people aren't going to be safe. It's amazing, isn't it? We just want to go on the internet and explode. We want to tell all the people at work. We're going to tell them all about it. Chapter 10, verse 19 of Proverbs. In the multitude of words, there does not lack sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. So the rule of thumb is a lot of words, a lot of sin. More words, more sin. A few words, fewer sins. That's how you do it. You don't want to blather out a lot of words because you're going to have a lot of sin. Just stop. Wordy people aren't safe. Chapter 17, verse 27. He that has knowledge spares his words. We're not just going to blab everything all the time. Chapter 17, verse 28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is estimated as a man of understanding. But if you don't do that, the opposite is true. Oppositely, you talk all the time. People say, oh, yeah, you know, that person is not a smart person. Chapter 13, verse 33. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction. He keeps saying all this stuff. You know, no, I am not going to be quiet. I am going to bring it up. I'm going to make a stink. I am going to stir up controversy. I am going to stir up outrage. I will. And then you didn't keep your mouth, so you don't keep your life. And there's a lot of destruction and a lot of disappointment. Chapter 21, verse 23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. You want to have trouble? You will have trouble if you say too much. Wordy or loud people aren't safe. Chapter 15, verse 1 of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know what grievous words are? That's what Lyman Stewart said. When you call somebody an idiot, when you call somebody a fool, when you say, well, you're not even a person of goodwill. You haven't discovered a cure for cancer because you're a money grabber. When you do that, those words stir up anger. In chapter 16, verse 21, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Well, if you really wanted to influence people, you'd use sweet words because it's the sweetness of your lips that increases learning. So when you're talking to somebody about abortion or gay rights or whatever, if you have sweet lips, if you say, now I have to tell you, I'm an ambassador of the king, and the king says, this is wrong. And if you have sweet lips, that person might hear. Because sweet lips increase learning. There's no guarantee here, but there's pretty much a guarantee that if you don't use a soft answer, you're going to cause that outrage that you were trying to cause. You know, you can see here in the current cultural climate of polarization, people have become so hateful toward one another. And part of that is because once upon a time, if you go back to the World War II era, there was this sense that you should always be civil toward your neighbors. Civility was sort of a cultural thing in America. You know, what did Thumper say on Bambi, right? If you can't say anything nice, then don't say anything at all. That was, you know, I think Bambi might have come out in the late 50s. That's the way people thought. It was civility. But now we don't believe that. Now we say bad words. And when you say bad words, it does what? It stirs up anger. Surprise, surprise, whoever would have thought. And sweetness in the lips, that increases learning, but we don't have a lot of sweetness anymore. Chapter 12, verse 18. There is a person, and when he speaks, it's like the cuttings of a sword. We used to say that when we were kids, right? I'll cut you down so bad. The piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health and healing. So you can't. If you had hoped to bring healing to people, you know how to do it. That's going to require sweet lips, not a piercing sword mouth. Chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can demoralize somebody by what you say. I mean, it is truly that way. Some people have committed suicide because of things that have been said to them. And death was truly in the power of the tongue. And life as well. People have been saved from committing suicide because people have been encouraging. They've come alongside. They've said that they've loved. And all these things are in the power of the tongue. And so you can see what you're supposed to be doing in the area of controversy. But if you don't, then the Lord won't protect you. If you won't follow Scripture in these matters, the Lord won't protect you. And finally, impulsive or hasty people. It's the same idea. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You see, we're calculating our words, and we're not blurting out hateful things. chapter 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. Say, well, I want to go and be in the controversy. You know, sometimes it's a trap, right? Join the discussion. Be part of the conversation. And it's to get people talking and angry at each other. And you ought to say, no, I'm not going to enter into this contention. I will not. Chapter 29, verse 20. Do you see a man that's hasty in his words? I just blurt things out when they come to my mind. I have no filter at all. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. That was similar to the other text we looked at, isn't it? Chapter 18, verse 13. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame. Well, the reason they haven't come up with a cure for cancer is because they're all just money grabbers. Have you really weighed the people who are in it to save their loved ones? You have answered a matter before you heard it. You don't know. And you've answered. That's a shame. It's foolishness. Do not go quickly to strive. Don't go into contention quickly. You're supposed to avoid it for the most part. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. What should I say? You don't just blurt things out without a filter. Chapter 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Speechless. Because you're smart. You didn't just blurt things out. You didn't quickly go into controversy. So, the king of Egypt tells Josiah, why are you picking a fight? Why are you starting this fight? I'm not here to fight with you. And Josiah says, well, I'm outraged and you're going to fight with me. All right. So, it's really easy to get involved in fights, controversies, causes, quarrels that the Lord doesn't want you involved with. It's really easy to do. Make sure that you don't engage in any controversy that is not talked about in Scripture. Whether school should be year-round or there should be a summer break. Where in the Bible is that? If it's not in the Bible, don't engage. It's not. You can have an opinion if you want to. Do not start controversy. Don't engage in any controversy that is not talked about in Scripture or not scriptural in its attitude or motive. So I'm sure that the homosexual lobby is wrong, but they're all just a bunch of idiots anyway. Well, now you haven't engaged in a scriptural way, with a scriptural attitude. And don't engage in any priority that is not eternity focused. What we have to do is teach them how to fish. No, we don't. What we have to do is teach them about Jesus. That's what we have to do. Let that be your focus. If you decide not to listen to that advice, then you have to understand God has not promised to protect you when you go into those controversies. And you say, now I don't have very many friends. Right. Now my own kids don't like to talk to me. Right. Now, when I go to Thanksgiving dinner, there's like this holy hush because all my family's mad at me. Right. I lost a job because I blabbed about something. Right. Josiah died. Maybe you're not going to die. But if you disregard the Lord's counsel in this, then you're making Josiah's mistake. Josiah, what are you doing here? God didn't call you to this fight. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like to give you just a moment of silence to do business with God. If you need to ask God to forgive you for something along these lines to help you do better in the future, do that right now if you will in the privacy of your own heart. And Lord, we know that sometimes we're so eager to jump into the fray, to get into a fight, to tell people how much we know. Please help us to be better than that, we pray. Help us not to repeat Josiah's mistake. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.